It's amazing to see Randy up here praying for the church, to have seen where she was just a year and a half ago. Everybody say, that's God. And somebody believe in God. Come on, say, that's God. And somebody believe in God. And the Christ Life family working together. Because we are the Christ Life family. That just comes from the Bible. You know, we are the family of God in Christ. Isn't it great to be a part of the exalted Christ Life family? And you know, when you come to know the truth, you know that we've been raised together with Christ, seating with him in the heavenly places. We understand that by faith. So if you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that means you're a member of the exalted, because you can't get any higher than that, Christ Life family. We are the body of Christ with a very important function on the earth. Amen. Well, I've been led just to give you a nice Christmas message, but it will probably be really different than what you've heard in the past. And I'm going to speak to you about overcoming contrary voices. Because everybody has voices that are contrary. Everybody's heard them in your own mind, family, church, and the world, that are contrary to who you really are. Amen. As from God's point of view. And so when someone speaks over your life that's not coming from God or his vision, now we got to be really careful about those words. So I'm just want to pray and just get my mind focused back on this. So Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for your Spirit by whom you communicate to us, making your word real to us, and that you lead and you guide us. You help us to know the things that are on your mind and what's on your heart. Lord, I just thank you for the breath of life that's on your word. God, I thank you for believers and that your Spirit is present to make your word real to us, and that you will help us by your grace through faith to respond to your invitation today, to activate the truth that you give to us, and to experience the freedom that you've made available to us today. Lord, I thank you for upgrading us and that you will help us to be renewed in our minds with the upgrade that you give us so that we can advance in the pathway that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to begin with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. It's when Zacharias was, his mouth was opened because he was mute for not believing the message from God. And that's what happens through unbelief. It mutes believers. They're just not speaking from God anymore because you can't through unbelief. So Zacharias became mute, but obviously he believed after that. And so when he motioned and wrote down that his name shall be called John, if you know the story, his mouth was opened and he praised God. And the first thing after that was a prophetic message. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he spoke this in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 75. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, now, this is not Zacharias speaking. This is the Spirit of God using him. And he's going to give a prophecy concerning Jesus, who wasn't born yet, but was in Mary's womb at this time, right behind John the Baptist, the forerunner. And so he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's prophesying, and Jesus hasn't come out yet. But this is, again, another major reason, what Ernie was saying too, that why Jesus came is for freedom. He's visited and redeemed his people. Verse 69. And has raised up a horn of salvation, the strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. Verse 71, that we should be saved. That's why he came. One of the reasons, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And that's another future thing. You know, some of you saw some of the photos they had up here earlier. You saw a mountain, the ridge of mountaintops. And one was close and one was in the distance and then another one. And a lot of prophecies are like that. You know, you can have in one scripture, or just like this, in one scripture, to save us from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. We've yet to be saved from the hand of people who hate us. We still live in this world, yet he can protect us. But ultimately, that is a prophecy that goes right after the tribulation period, when Jesus comes back with his saints and with the sword of his mouth destroys his enemies, tramples them underneath his feet, so to speak. And that is a physical deliverance from the hand of our enemies. So even right there, you see a close mountain ridge, something that's present, but then you see a mountain ridge way off in the distance. And a lot of God's prophecies are like that. You get something that is going to happen right here, and then there's going to be something that's going to happen 1,000 years later or 500. But here you see why Jesus came, to save us from our sins, from our enemies, from the hand of those who hate us. I love this, to perform the mercy promised before time to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, because God watches over his word to perform it. To remember that, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. So Jesus came to save us from fear, from our enemies, to enable us to serve him all the days of our life. And I spoke that over my children since day one. I began a family journal, and I still have that book. I've shown some. It's got a picture of Rhonda and I, the covenant, our marriage, and the first half of it's dedicated to our marriage. And then I put pictures of our kids in there. And even as they grew, you know, up till 12 or 13 years old, with God's promises in each stage of their life. And this is one of them. And I would just take God's word. Lord, you sent Jesus so that my kids would be saved from their sins, so that they would be saved from fear, so that they might serve you all the days of their life, even through their adolescent period. And I would take that word. It is amazing when you side with God, no matter what things look like on the outside. I speak that over my own life. I speak that over any dedications. And you just place the word of God that is living and powerful over people's lives. The power of words. I want to present to you three gifts. And that's why I have some of these things down here in front. You know, the first gift is salvation in Christ by faith in him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved. Look at this, through faith. You know, that's what this remembers. I did this for myself. You know, I just like illustrations, and I keep this before me. I have it in my office. It's a jewelry box, because you put something that's really precious in a nice box. You know, God put something very precious in someone precious, you. And what he put in you that's very precious is a gift of faith, which I personally believe is the most precious possession every believer has in this lifetime. Amen. Someone might say, well, no, it's Christ. Yeah, but you wouldn't have him without faith. And see, with this faith, there's so much more to this faith, even in this lifetime. Some of you with your iPhones, your smartphones, and you'll get the message sent to you, upgrade, but you have to allow it to come. Not only that, you have to allow the change to come on your phone, which means it's going to be different. You got to be willing to be renewed up here to go. But if you don't get the upgrade, you're going to stay back there. And then another one comes and another one. And if you don't go with that, then pretty soon you're old-fashioned. And you're not up with the up. And the same thing with God. If we don't take what he's giving to us, and we come and we hear, and we leave here, we just slide back to our normal routine, our present knowledge. And we really didn't take the upgrade because we're not willing to go with it. And then what happens is those who take it start advancing. And we're back here. And it's not the sin of backsliding into sin. It's just you just slide back from what you just heard. But you go up to the next service. That's good. Man, praise God. I need to take that. But something happens. Next thing you know, you slide back into your normal. And you got your present knowledge. But you're not doing the work of the Word. It's not all up to God. It's up to us. And that's in cooperation with our faith for some promises. And in some of them, it's up to our faith and our obedience. And that's why James said, those who look, not glance, but those who look into the word of liberty and do the work of it, they are blessed in what they do. So in that case, the blessing is in the doing. That's in cooperation with your faith. So I asked someone not too long ago, I said, hey, everything that happened over there, what'd you get out of that? Are you putting that into practice? You know, how's it going? Are you still believing what was spoken to you? Are you running with that? And that's really important because what can happen is, it just became an event and an experience. So it's important that we take what God's given to us. And God has given each of you a precious gift called faith. I like to use a marble because it's pretty. It shines. And I like to think of it as like an adventure and someone, you know, in his last hour of life, risked everything to give it to me. And he laid it in my hand and he gave me some precious words. He said, this is faith. With this, you get to go where I'm going. And you're going to get a crown to reign with the king. Hold it. Keep it. So I just want to put this here because by grace, you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of yourself. It's not of works. It's a gift. And though you're saved today, if you are by grace, and you've conquered the first battle, you've overcome pride, you've humbled yourself, you admitted, I'm a sinner, and you received salvation, and you conquered that first battle, and you won that first victory, which is great, and you're saved. You have that gift of faith. And then it goes into this, like Randy said, I'm a son of God. You know, and that's great. You need the upgrade on your sonship. Well, then what does it mean to be a son? And like Jacob says, you know, hey, this word, you know, greater is he who's in you. Or he who is for you is greater. Greater is he in all of this than he who's in the world. What does that mean to you? And how has it affected your life? And that's really important. That way it's more than just a plaque on the wall and a nice saying. Because it's in there so you and I can be upgraded in our sonship. What does it mean to be a son of God? And if all things become new, then what has become new for us in this last week or this last month? What are we able to testify? Hey, I discovered this is a new revelation for me. And it's so great, and I'm growing in this. I'm growing in confidence in this area. The devil really tried to take me out, and he was extinguishing my faith, but God intervened. I didn't let it get to me. I got in the Word, and I kept feeding my faith. And all of a sudden, you got a testimony. And you know, when you're going to have a testimony, that means you have to admit your weakness. You have to admit that God intervened. You have to admit that, hey, I didn't get this. I was struggling with that. Because testimonies give God the glory, not you or I. And I find that to be a big problem in a lot of the church world that I've been around in. And I've been here a lot, but I've been in other places. It's just sometimes hard for us, believers, to admit, hey, I learned something new. But you find the new believers saying, you know, hey, man, I learned this is so good. And they're just giving these fresh testimonies. Come on, older people. Amen? It's good. Don't you love it when you just see an older person has been walking with God, admit and give a testimony, you know, what God showed them? That's a beautiful thing. Pastor Don's like that. I was thinking about you the other day. I was just praying. Your life is an example that God, the Word, thanks be to God, He gives us the victory in Christ so we can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And don't y'all see that in Pastor and Eileen? You see that God, that Word is living in them. You see them getting victory after victory because they're steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Do y'all see them abounding in the work of the Lord? Fresh testimonies? Come on, let's give God the glory. Come on, that's a blessing. Thank you, Lord. And it's just a beautiful picture of steadfastness. And my dad is a picture of steadfastness in going to work and being a responsible man and providing. And I always saw that as a child. My mom is an example of steadfastness in pursuing God, praying, and getting up and being a mom. She's a steadfast example of what it means to be a wife and adjusting to her husband and adapting to loving him in a way that honors him. It's a beautiful example of that. Overcoming contrary voices, that's a gift. And I just, I got another little treasure box here. And, you know, we shared this on a Wednesday night, had a special service before Thanksgiving upstairs because they were working down here. And I want to present this to a beloved brother. And this, his name is Ike, and God's given him precious faith. And so, Ike, why don't you come forward here? Come on, y'all, give Ike a hand, all right? Let's go. But I want you to picture spiritually when you got saved. You know, Jesus, he gave you a precious gift, and he died to the end. And I want to give this to Ike. It's a symbol of his precious faith. And there's a little note on the inside. But this is true of all of us. As if God gave you a precious, he did. It's something that symbolizes this. Ike, this is a gift of your most precious faith. Your faith is God's gift to you. And by it, you are saved. By this faith, Ike, that you have, you please God. You obtain promises. Ike, by this faith, you will inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. You're an heir of this world. Amen. By this faith, you will wear a crown and reign with Jesus when you receive the kingdom with all the other exalted Christ-like family members in the next life. So, Ike, guard it well. Use it for all it's worth and treasure it till you see Jesus face to face. In that moment, you will get to exchange your faith Because you won't need it then for a crown. Thank you, Ike. And all of you have that. All of you have a measure of faith. Everybody say, I've got it. I'm going to fight with it. I'm going to attain God's promises with it. I'm going to overcome with it. I'm going to grow in Christ. And one day I'm going to exchange it for a crown to reign with Jesus. See, it's really big. Your faith is huge. The next gift is light. Man, isn't light a gift? You know, I spoke to a man whose house flooded the first time back in March. It took 8 months to get back in his house with all the new furnishings and all of that. He was in his house for 2 days. On the second night, he woke up with 3 feet of water with the next flood that came. You know, and God just again set me up with that man because his attitude was amazing. That man was using his faith. And I said, well, how's your wife doing? He said, she's doing good. And another man put him up in the back of a trailer of his. And he said, you know, I've come to appreciate light, some privacy, and a commode. But light is a precious gift. And so the word of God says, John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's why it's so important to follow Jesus. That's one of the schemes of the devil, is to derail us. Because remember, Jesus is upgrade. He doesn't stay in one place for a long time. He says, follow me. And when a person begins to lag behind, darkness begins to creep in. And that's why he said, whoever follows me will have the light of life, a precious gift, and will not walk in darkness. So we have a precious gift, faith to be saved, and all that pertains to that, light to follow Jesus. And another gift that we have is truth. Truth in Christ, and it's knowing his word. Jesus said this in John 8:31-32, to those Jews or anyone who believed on him, if you abide in my word, if you remain, if you live, if you stay in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So it's not just having love in your heart. They'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. It's not just that. And it's another way they know we're his disciples, is because we bear much fruit. That's a mark of a genuine disciples of Jesus, followers. They love one another. They bear much fruit over a period of time. Sometimes you can bear much fruit in a month, in a week, but it's over a period of time. It's steadfastness. And another trademark of a genuine follower of Jesus Christ is they abide in the word of God. And so a benefit of that, beloved, is verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But you know what that means? As I abide in Christ, as I keep abiding, I'm going to come to more truth. That means there's more freedom for me. That means I am not as completely free as I can be today. I thank God for all the freedom, but I still got a ways to go. And so God's going to bring me into more areas of where I need to admit things, discover things. And what that means for me is more freedom. And I want to grow in that. That's why, hey, old things pass away, all things become new. And that should be an ongoing thing of our lives. Things becoming new. And you're coming into a new pathway with God and more freedom. Amen? Amen? So thank God you stand fast in the liberty by which he's already set you free. And so another symbol of truth is we know the sword of the Spirit. You know, this is neat, don't you love it? You guys, not just guys, you know, but even some ladies, and they collect guns, you know, and stuff like that. It's just something about having them. You know, so yeah, this is really cool. Timothy's let me use this. Well, what good is this if you don't use it? But you know, you like to get them. I remember one of my favorite Christmas presents when I was young and about 32. No. I remember getting, it was all wrapped up, and it was a football, a real genuine leather hide football. You know, but I would tell you what, it wasn't on the shelf. Man, I used that ball for all it's worth. Kicked it, threw it, caught it, had games with it. I would make my brothers play the games I made up. And they say today, yeah, you always change the rules so you could win. Y'all know how that works. So symbolic, along with the word as a gift, the word also is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. And it's an amazing gift given to us. And some of you parents and grandparents can relate to this. You go and you buy your gifts for your sons and your daughters and your grandkids, whatever, and they get all excited and they play with them. And 2 weeks later, maybe three, you look out the sink window right there in the backyard, it's raining, and you see that gift on the ground. Anybody relate to that? Man, I spent $35 for that. And that's out there getting soaked. Now, come on, parents, any of y'all remember any of those things, right? You're like, ah, you know, so. And that's okay. You know, it happens. You just enjoyed the giving it and all that stuff and seeing them enjoy and celebrate with that for a while. But, you know, think about it. God has given us these gifts. Where's your faith today? Is it in the backyard? What about the sword that he's given to you and I? That with that sword, the enemy has to flee. Where's the sword of your spirit? Is it in your sheath? There's something about soldiers. You know, they learn their weapons, they're equipped, but it's so cool. Policemen, soldiers, warriors, they were quick to go to their weapons. I got my little weapon right here. It's something about wearing something. I don't wear this all the time. It's the first time I wore it to church. You know, it's just quick. But it's something amazing about wearing it. Because, you know, when you have this thing and you're trained with it, you go quick to it. Are we quick? How quick are we? And sometimes I'm not. Sometimes, you know, I'm just like, man. And I'm going to share a story with you about it took a while to go to my sword. Rhonda and I were sitting at the table one evening, and she was just going through her text messages. And someone was calling in. I was sitting right next to her. Someone was calling in, and I looked over, and I just saw her. As soon as that comes up on her phone, she just, you know, rejected the call and went back to her scroll. And I looked over, and I said, babe, I said, man, that was quick. You know, well, who was that? She goes, oh, just an 800 number. I said, yeah. And I paused a moment. I said, baby, are you that quick when the devil calls? Or do you pick it up and listen to it for a little while? And aren't we all like that? Of course, the Lord, I'm like, always bring we in there, but I'm like, you know, we got to be that quick to reject when he knocks on the door, when he calls. I want to take you to this story, Mark chapter 5. I'm just going to give you a little background, and you're going to see two verses come up, because Jairus was a person who had to overcome contrary voices. Referring to his 12-year-old daughter. It's because Jesus, he crossed over by a boat to the other side. Great multitude came to him. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And he begged Jesus earnestly. You know, I'd like to encourage you to maybe do word search, and look up that word earnest, zealous, or fervent. And you see, that was a common appeal to the people of God. The effectual, fervent prayers The righteous people avail much, fervent prayers. Jairus begged him earnestly. Those who cry out to God were calling upon him, which can be in a quiet tone, but this thing is earnest. There's something about this, and it's like Jesus telling that one church, be zealous, therefore, and repent. And he's telling the church, be zealous. That's Jesus saying that. I'd rather you be hot. I'm not into lukewarmness. Repent, therefore. Be zealous. And so Jairus has begged him earnestly. He said, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. And Jesus went with him. And a great multitude flogged him. And then there was an intervention, or in Jairus' case, an interruption, a stall. And Jesus said, you know, okay, I'm going to come. I'm going. And then there's that woman with that issue of blood and that whole story. And she touched the hem of his garment. And she said, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And at that moment, it says in verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Now, that wasn't a lie. That wasn't someone that the devil was using, but it was still a contrary voice to what Jesus is about to say here in this moment. I love this in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And you learn from that, when you hear something, it's important to go to God and say, what do you say? And that's why I'll journal and I dialogue with God on a lot of issues. And I'll say, God, what do you say? What do you see? What's your word to me? Recently, I had another MRI of my own neck and my back. And this is after 7 or 8 years after the first one. And so it's worse now. But this whole message is contrary to the word of God that I have for my healing. This is a contrary message. But I'm saving this in my office because this is going to be a testimony. Amen. It's going to be a testimony. God said, you are Raphael. God heals. You are a healed man. And I'm calling what does not exist as though it did. Amen. So my job is to believe the word and side with him, even when it gets worse. And that's what Abraham do. Contrary to him getting aged and his wife. And then beyond human possibility, it slipped over into what is now only possible with God. But still requires faith and obedience to his word. And in their case, there was a set time of life. And I don't know when my set time is, but I tell you what, when people lay hands on me and pray, Lord, I'm receiving. Amen. Every time. Because I'm being strengthened in faith to the set time, whatever he has on his calendar. But there are people who mean well. Hey, Dad, what about this? Have you considered this? Have you considered that? And yes, I have, and I do. And there are people who mean well. Well, try these exercises. Can I tell you, I've heard it all. It's been 20 years. And I've heard this method, and I've read this, and I've tried that. But I'm still going to go for God's method. Amen. And I know he can do it through this, and he can do it through that. But that's something I have to sort through. That is the fight of faith. Amen? So there's plenty of stories. The word contrary means opposite in nature or character. In opposition, adverse. Words that are hostile, detrimental. Contrary words are words that harm, that have a negative effect. If you say that something is true, contrary to other people's beliefs or opinions, you are emphasizing that it is true and that they are wrong. Therefore, it's extremely important to know the truth. As from God's point of view, about yourself from God in Christ, as well as God's promises that are aimed to work through you to accomplish what he promised. So it's not only in you, not only for you, but things he wants to do through you. Overcoming contrary voices has to do with overcoming other people's thoughts, short-sightedness, opinions, and beliefs that are spoken to you, as well as the devil's lies, and sometimes unwittingly using their voice, that are opposed to you and your calling in Christ, opposed to that which is possible for you to do in and by Christ, that fall short of what God sees you and calls you to be, or to that which God can and will do in and through you by faith and your obedience to him. Beloved, these contrary voices may begin in your own home. Things said from parents or siblings, uncles or aunts, grandparents, or bringing your past up, or saying things, yeah, when you get older, though, you'll be just like me. This is really Christianity. You're just in some kind of, you know, revival thing, but when you get over that, it's okay to do this. Contrary. I'm like, is that true of Jesus? Like, no way. We're imitators of Christ. Amen? Come on. Contrary voices. They also may come from those in your own kingdom family, the church, authority figures, or your Christ-like siblings. When I went to the first college I went to, that's where I received my call from God to be a pastor. I was so excited. I was asked to leave the college because I wasn't smart enough. And I really struggled, contrary voice. The devil really used that. And so I left, and that was tough. But I tell the pastor of the church I grew up in, so excited, God called me, and I'm going to be a youth pastor. First thing he said, and this is the heart of the message. Because, see, the devil will use, unwittingly, authority figures. Parents, he'll use siblings, he can use pastors, he can use prophets that are off, he can use teachers, whatever. He can use just someone in the world. But the devil's right there. And what he does, he has a fiery dart. And that's what happened to me in that moment. That pastor said, oh, well, you can't always be a pastor. What you really need to do is this. And just quench the fire. And right there, I got a fire. And I didn't know it. I didn't know about these things, you know, back then. But that dart got in there and it began to extinguish, because it's a fiery dart. And it just began to extinguish that faith that was produced in me right there. And those fiery darts come in all forms. And they will represent a contrary voice to the voice of God that has to do with your identity and your purpose. This is a great book that I've read years ago called The Ancient Paths. And in one chapter, it's called Destiny, Identity and Destiny. Whether we realize it or not, every day, every one of us answers two critical questions. Who am I? Where am I going? And we answer these questions based upon pre-existing images already established deep inside. How we have answered these questions determines the way we respond to life circumstances. The first question, who am I, pertains to what we call identity. Identity, very simply stated, is my perception of me. The primary issue at stake in dealing with identity is value. What am I worth? So when we speak about identity, we're speaking about my perception of myself and the value of my life and being. The second question, where am I going, pertains to destiny. That's my perception of my function and significance on this earth. That's what Randy referred to. The primary issue at stake in dealing with destiny is purpose. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Identity and destiny are key qualities which God intended for us to have correctly imparted and established in all of our lives, which really, by God's design, is the strength of the prophetic ministry when it's spoken in truth, because it taps into the truth of someone's identity and their purpose, their function in life, and it gives them comfort, it gives them encouragement. And the first prophetic message I received was really interesting. It had to do with my calling. That so propelled me with purpose. And I went to God's word with a new purpose. And I got a lot of download. But that propelled me. That prophetic word was right on. And it produced a lot of faith in me. And I am walking out that prophetic word today. And that's the good purpose of the prophetic message. Or when God highlights a word to you, that becomes a rhema word that he highlights for you through his written word. Satan's message versus God's message. Because while it's true, God has a good plan for your life, the opposite is the devil has a terrible plan. And they're both at work. That's why we're to put on the whole armor of God, to stand against the schemes of the devil. My wife has given me permission to share this, but it's so true because it happens with so many of us. Devils don't multiply. People do. So their system is to hit somebody just with one lie. And if it's not dealt with, that lie will work for the rest of that person's life unless it's identified, taken out, the power of it broken, and they replace it with truth. And they are set free. They've come into a new level of freedom. But when she was about 10, 8 or 9 or 10, but she was looked up to even as a young girl, grew up in a pastor's home, Rhonda. She's Rhonda, precious, pure-hearted Rhonda. And she would be asked to pray for people sometimes, but one of her aunts asked her to pray for her to win a pageant. So right up, that would be my reaction, Ray. That's off base right there. Pray, ask God that I will win this pageant. You know, but she's young. She don't know that. Well, when she didn't win, she comes into the room with a waiting for all of that, goes straight to Rhonda, points the finger. I didn't win because you didn't pray hard enough. What was behind that? Those words. Well, being married to Rhonda, I would often wonder when we would pray, I would just think, not much confidence in that. Not all the time. Now, granted, there's different areas in my life. But it's just a prime example. The devil, whenever she was 8, 9, or 10, however old, it was a scheme. And I'm going to use this person to get someone at an impressionable age. Bam! And that thing extinguished her confidence. And don't you know, it was like a broken record. You don't pray hard enough. Your prayers aren't good enough. And it affected her prayer life. Well, when that was discovered through prayer and a circumstance, I knew in my heart, well, what we need to do is go back to the scriptures. And what we're going to do is build confidence. We're going to take that arrow out, and we're going to go back to what God says. And we're going to side with him. We're going to take that arrow out. We're going to break the power of it, and we're going to get to truth. We're going to grab a hold of that marble, that faith. And we're going to say, no, devil, you are a liar. Amen. My God hears my prayers. His word is true. And I'm going to fight this battle, and I'm going to win. And you know what? When I walk, the earth is going to begin to quake again. I am not going to be some lion in a cage just purring. I'm going to start roaring. Come on, beloved. Is anyone being spoken to yet? Y'all, please bear with this message. I get an hour extra because next Sunday they took away an hour, so we're getting it here. I'm just kidding. But will you let me finish this message? Because I'm going to get to the heart of this, and then we're going to have a Christmas play, and you're in it. If you're willing, there's going to be something that each of you get to do. So I'm going to pray something right now, because if you notice, there's sticks right up there, and they're going to represent an arrow. And we're going to ask God for the Holy Spirit to identify if there's a fiery dart in you. Way back then, people will say this, well, I forgave them. Well, that's great. Did you get the arrow out? Is there something that's just messing with your mind? And I'm going to go back to this real quick. So what type of message does the devil want to reveal regarding identity and destiny? His message is something along these lines. So, Father, I just ask you right now to reveal. I just ask you for peace. I feel I'm being rushed. A lot of things happening today. But this is your word. This is an important moment, and there's freedom just sitting at the table right in front of us. That you, by your Spirit of truth, will help each of us to identify a lie, something contrary. Whether we forgave that person or not. And that today, the power of that lie will be identified, will be taken out, and will be broken. And we'll grab a hold of our faith. And we're going to be restored. And we're coming into a new year. We're coming out of a cage. We're going to walk in a new level of freedom. We're going to receive our upgrade. We're not sliding back. We're going to go forward. We're going to walk in the steps of faith our father Abraham did. We're going to go from faith to faith, from grace to grace, and from glory to glory. Lord, I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. Here's the devil's message for identity. You are worthless. Comes in different forms. You aren't even supposed to be here. You are a mistake. Something is drastically wrong with you. We didn't want you in the first place. You are a nobody. When it comes to destiny, it sounds like this. You have no purpose. You are a total failure. You'll never be a success. You are inadequate. You're not equipped to accomplish the job. Nothing ever works out for you. God's message of identity and destiny is something like this. To me, you're very valuable and are worth the life of Jesus. You are really something to me. You're a somebody. You do belong here. Before the foundation of the earth, I planned for you. You were no mistake. Destiny, you are destined to a great purpose on this earth and in the future with me. I place you here for a purpose, and it's very important. You are a success as a person and are completely adequate and suited to carry out my purpose. Set your vision high and allow me to complete great accomplishments in your life. Abraham had to overcome contrary voices. Moses had to overcome his own thoughts about himself. When God appeared to him in the burning bush encounter, he was actually disqualifying himself in his dialogue with God. He didn't realize the faith equation that with God, all things are possible. And he finally got it. Gideon, the least in his family, had to overcome his own contrary thoughts and belief about himself and probably others' estimation of him when God visited him and called him to a very important task. God was simply looking for a yielded, believing vessel who would trust him to do extraordinary things. Jesus, in his humanity, had to overcome many contrary thoughts and beliefs targeted against him. We learn through him and his example that it's vital to be established in our identity and purpose in God, and that out of our faith relationship with him, we can walk in the fullness of his promises. We can take down the enemy. We can overcome any obstacle. We can do the works Jesus did. Look at this verse in John 5. Just to see, Jesus fed on his father's testimony about himself, what his father said of his own son. It's in John 5, verse 32. Jesus said, "There is another who bears witness of me." Because a lot of people were saying things against him. And the devil was behind that. And Jesus says, "There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness with which he witnesses of me is true." One translation says it like this: "There's another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid." So when something comes that is contrary, it's invalid, don't receive it. That's that shield of faith. Do your best to get it quick. Don't let it penetrate. Extinguish it. Don't let it extinguish your faith. You extinguish it with your faith. And take out that sword of the Spirit with the truth. Put them on the run. 1 Peter 2:4. This is beautiful. "Coming to Jesus is to the living stone, rejected indeed by men." But he didn't feed on that rejection. He didn't go nurse any wound as if he had one. He fed on this truth. "I am chosen by God and precious." What are you and I feeding on? What's been some of the thoughts? And the devil does it real tricky. He doesn't always shoot a fiery dart saying "you." He can translate that and say "I." "I am no good. I cannot do this." And he puts that in there and finding your voice in the same thing. That's contrary. Then you got to extinguish that, and you got to say, "No, I can do the will of God through Christ who strengthens me." And then we get that strength. Much better and wiser to side with the father of truth than the father of lies. The saddest and poorest exchange I see is mentioned in Romans 1, where it says they exchanged the truth for the lie. That's a sad exchange. Exchanging the truth for the lie. What's the fruit of that? They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts became darkened, and they began to do foolish and dark things. That's how you know people exchange the truth for a lie. Their thoughts are futile. Their hearts begin to get darkened. And they start doing things that represent darkness. But all of that can change. All of it by exchanging the lie for the truth. Becoming fruitful in your thoughts. Your heart being enlightened. And then your behavior is conformed to the light of God's truth. So this is the main story I want to get to. And I'm going to summarize this. And that's the story of David. Another man who had to overcome voices, opinions, and beliefs that were contrary to the truth about himself and God. Had David not, he would have never taken Goliath down, delivered the people of God from his jaws, or had been the king he was. In one chapter alone, David had to overcome three contrary voices. One in his own family, one in the kingdom family, and then one outside of that, purely the enemy, Goliath. Three voices. No doubt the voice of the enemy, Satan, was behind some of those, if not all of them, at a very critical moment in David's life and in the history of Israel. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. A lot of you know the story, and I'm just going to go Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. What were those words? The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. Man, the power of words. When I was young, the whole family, eight of us and six kids, we were outside in the back, hot summer day. I was maybe an 11-year-old, shirt was off. And my oldest sister was there, my other one. I have three older sisters, two younger brothers. But we were out there, it's hot, and I just felt something on my back. I said, Debbie, is there a bee on my back? Just picture 11 or a 10-year-old. I don't want a bee on my back. Y'all want a bee on your back? I said, is there a bee on my back? You know, I could just feel this thing. She goes, yes. Oh, and there's another one. And then another one. She did it like four times. And I was like, man, she had me in a panic. Get him off, get him off. You know, and I was just going. And all of a sudden, she just patted my back. She saw it got me. She goes, no, you don't have any. I tell her that story today. She goes, I didn't do that. I said, yes, you did. It was the power of a lie that had me in fits. That's another scheme of the devil, man. He can just throw something in there, and you get this feeling of fear. Man, that's the devil. Don't just take that arrow out. Take your faith, take your marble, you know, your faith right there. You extinguish that thing, you get your sword, and you say, you spirit of fear, in the name of Jesus, I will receive you. I am powerful, I am sound. Amen? And you take that thing. I am called of God. I am a son of God. I take this over you in Jesus' name. That was the power. Verse 23, then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistine. And he spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. You know, there's a spirit behind words. And all the men of Israel, and they saw the man, fled from him, were dreadfully afraid. And they said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. Give him his daughter. He get exemption from taxes. Man, the situation becomes so desperate. Saul needed to offer a bribe, a huge incentive, a cash reward, a princess, tax exemption. To compel someone, anyone, to fight and win against this giant. Look at David's response. He spoke to the men who stood by him and said, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine? Look at this. And takes away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Wouldn't even call him by his name. That he should defy the armies of the living God. See, I love this because David said, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine takes away the reproach from Israel. David's focus was on the reputation and life of Israel and the honor of the living God. That was the overriding cause that David would soon voice to Eliab, or Eliab, his brother. The soldiers focused on the danger of the battle or the material rewards to be won. It seems that David alone focused on the reputation of the church, Israel, if I can say, and the honor of the living God. When the men of Israel said, this man, David said, this uncircumcised Philistine. When the men of Israel said, surely he's come up to defy Israel, David said that he should defy the armies of the living God. Who is he? When the men of Israel said, the man who kills him, David said, the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach. David saw things from the Lord's perspective, but the others saw things only from man's perspective. Challenge number one, the voice of Eliab, someone in David's own family. Verse 28, Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Downgrading statement for him. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7, when Samuel consecrated Jesse and his sons, invited to the sacrifice. Verse 6, when they came, that he looked at Eliab. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Beloved, what man sees apart from God and speaks over others can be so crippling, limiting. How vital it is to side with what God sees and says about yourself and others. You know, Eliab, y'all, he was there. And he knew he was refused for this anointing. And the next brother, next, all the way down. And finally, David, in front of his brothers. No doubt in hearing this, there's a seed of resentment in Eliab. And it's coming out in this moment. Who do you think you are? You can just see in that moment, in his own mind, what did he think when he saw David anointed to be the next king? And he was refused. And it was spoken. He said, no, the Lord's refused him. Next one, no, the Lord's refused him. Yes, he's the one. And David's anointed in front of his own family. He had overcome the voice of someone in his own family. Have you had a parent to say anything to you, grandparent, sibling? And sometimes it could be out of envy or whatever like that. Is that arrow still in you? You can take that out, if so. But David overcame this contrary voice. And I'm going to wrap this up. It's such an amazing story. David said, verse 29, what have I done now? Doesn't that sound like something in the family, a brother? You could tell Eliab's gotten on him before. And David's like, what have I done now? But look, is there not a cause? David right away went to the cause. It's probable that what his brother said hurt him, but David wouldn't let it hinder him. What helped David to handle the hurt if he was? He was more concerned with the cause of God. Beloved, that is huge. Is there not a cause? David was passionate. He was passionate. It's just great. We should burn. We should burn. I love what Psalm 139, it talks about verse 16. David said, you saw me before I was born. In your book, they were all written. The days fashioned for me. You know what that means? If someone says something over your life and about you and your future, that's all. It's okay. If they mean well, that's all right. But you know what? God has your days fashioned in a book. And that's big. When you realize that, that takes you to the throne. God, fill me with the knowledge of your will. I want to know the days you fashioned for me. And that's even verified in the New Testament. You're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he advanced, planned before you were born. That means there's even new works ahead of time. Are y'all being encouraged? Are your stomachs hungry? It's so huge that God has days fashioned for you. But the devil wants to use sometimes individuals, and he does, and other things to cripple us, to get us off track, or to believe something that is not true. Your identity and your purpose is ultimately your destiny. And David overcame that. I like to go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and you'll see one more scripture come up here, and I'm going to stop. You know, the next voice that David had to overcome was Saul. And the next voice was Goliath. The first thing they bring David to Saul. The first thing Saul says, voice of authority, in his own kingdom, he says, you're not able to do this. Looking down. So he had to overcome his sibling's voice. Who do you think you are? Just go back to the sheep. Take your just low position. But none of them sided with God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, because they don't know him. So how can someone in the world doesn't know me, and God can use them? So I'm not going to side with what they say. And even in your church family, some just because they know God doesn't always know that they have God's voice. And so when Saul said to David, "You're not able to do this," what was God saying to David? What was David's faith? So watch, that was an arrow. "You're not able to do this." But it didn't stick. David had his armor on, and none of them could see that. And David, how did he overcome that? He overcame Eliab with the cause. He overcame Saul's voice with past victories. Hey, when a lion came, when a bear came, and what it was, David risked his life to get a lamb out of the mouth of a lion. And then when it rose up to get me, I struck it and put it down. And I'm going to do the same thing with this giant. For who is he to defy the armies of the living God? I'm siding with God and for the honor of his name, and I'm going to take the reproach off of Israel and away from the name. And I'm going to rescue the flock of God out of this giant's jaws. So recount your past victories. And then Goliath comes with his voice. He didn't pay any attention to that. He said, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." That means the Lord of hosts, he is the commander of the angelic armies. David had all of God at his disposal. So I want to encourage you in this moment. Has there been something spoken over you? Is there something that already the Holy Spirit, something about your identity, something about your purpose that says, "I can't," or "I'm not good enough"? Anything. Even if you forgave that person. And what we're going to do is, you got those sticks, there's 50 of them. So not everyone, I didn't think everybody would, but if you wanted to respond and identify and do a prophetic act in your own life, you will identify what that was, and we're going to come down, and you will come, and you will just line up with your sticks. We're going to pretend it's a fiery dart, and the people on that side, and we're just going to line up right here. And you're going to identify that. We're going to have you just, number one, pretend it's in there. And you're going to identify, you're going to know what that is. And you're going to say, "I'm going to pull that lie out." And you're going to take it, and you're going to go like this. "So I renounce this lie in my life. I take that fiery dart. It's not going to have any more power over me. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of it." You're going to break it, just like that. Your breaks, we got real easy ones. Like I said, pick up ones that even my wife, Rhonda, can break. She's so tender. And you're going to break the power of that lie. You're going to break the power of that over your life. You're not going to run anymore. And then, after you do that, if you want, y'all come get your Christmas present. We got like 25 marbles on this side, 25 on that other, as a symbol of your faith. And you could take your broken arrow home, like David. He took Goliath's sword and he hung it up as a memorial. And you can just take this thing and say, "You know what? In this area where the devil's been fighting me, I'm breaking the power over that." Whether it's your identity, whether it's about your call, whether it's about any area in your life, or like my wife, Rhonda, in your prayer life. You know, I'm taking that thing out. I will not believe what that person said. I renounce that. And then you just come by, and you're just going to take your faith. Just something symbolic that you can just tangibly get a hold of. Say, "God, I am believing you. I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm going to keep the faith. And I'm going to use it for all it's worth. And I'm going to finish my race. Yay. And I'm going to get my crown." You know, this isn't just a reward, you all. Our knowledge needs to go further. That's why he said, therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It is a reward, but y'all, a crown is symbolic of rulership. When the kingdom is turned over to us on the measure of your faith and what you use, that will be the measure of your reigning with Christ on the throne. You get a throne. It's so amazing. Ta-da. Amen? Y'all, thank you for bearing. Well, you didn't bear. Y'all excited? Yeah. Come on, victory. If you would, let's stand up and maybe. Unless the worship team doesn't have to come out. If you want to do this, that's a. But if you're good and you want to play on the keyboard, that's fine. I want you to be able to identify. No one has to do this. If you're willing and you're obedient and you've identified something, or if you just want to take a stand and you haven't identified anything, you're just going to take a stand. And I want to welcome you. Just people on this side, you just come and get yourself a stick. And people on that side, get yourself a fiery dart. And you're going to line up across the front. Don't do anything with it yet. We're going to treasure these gifts from God. That's not a gift. We're going to get rid of that. Don't get your marble yet. That's afterwards. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. (Clears throat)